All right, so today we're going into the heart of the matter, part 83. I'm kidding. Some of you are thinking, wait a minute, he just did part 50. How did we get to 83? All right, part 51, the heart of the matter, part 51. We are now going into 1 Corinthians. We're finished with the book of Romans, and we're going into 1 Corinthians. We're going to begin in chapter 1, and we're going to actually read quite a few chapters just straight through, because what was going on in Corinth apparently had a lot of stuff going on that was heart issues, a lot of mess going on that was had to do with heart issues. And so we're going to try to deal with some of those things and understand what Rav Shaul was trying to teach, or what Shaul was trying to get the attention of the Corinthians about. Now, so we're going to begin in chapter 1 and in verse 1. There are verses here in chapter 2 and in chapter 4 that actually have the word heart in it. But you see, this is where those who do word studies, may limit themselves, because they're just going to go right to the verse with the word in it. But you see, I realized in looking at the verse in chapter 2 that you couldn't really understand what was going on there unless you started back at the beginning of chapter 1. And so that brings us back to the reminder about context. Okay, context requires that you go far enough back and far enough forward to make sure that you understand what's being said in the context of why it's being said, who it's being said to, who's doing the talking, what's going on situationally, where are they located, all of these things. Because sometimes people think, well, maybe a verse or two before, or one or two after. Well, sometimes that might work. Sometimes you might need to read a whole chapter to understand what's going on in one verse. Sometimes you might need to read the whole book, or at least understand what's going on, why that letter was written. Why is that book even in here? Okay, for example, the book of Hebrews is that way. You're not going to understand anything about the book of Hebrews unless you understand what's going on when that book is being written. And the problem that was going on, which was basically right around that time, is pretty much nailed down to when they were under siege, right before the destruction of the temple in 70, the siege of Jerusalem. And so, I haven't recently been in a siege. I don't know, have you? But see, when you're under siege, and especially if you know who it is that's sieging you, that they know what they're doing, it's just a matter of time and it's going to be over. You're holding out as best you can, but it's pretty much a foregone conclusion. And so the letter's being written there. I know you're thinking, he said 1 Corinthians. What's he talking about Hebrews for? Context. But the point is, if you don't understand that the audience are who? Hebrews. That was a tough question. I know it was trick. Trick question. You weren't prepared for that. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, who are at this point basically freaking out and panicking that the world as they knew it was about to go bye-bye. Their world was centered around the temple and the priesthood, and that was about to go away. And so the letter was to give a restoration of shalom to those people. And so if you don't understand that, you're not going to understand the letter at all, because you're going to see how in the churches you've been in, they cherry pick out a bunch of stuff out of Hebrews and use it as a sword against the Torah or against the priesthood or against whatever they're picking it out to be. But that's not right if you understand the context of the letter itself. It makes things simpler. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians. Apparently, there was all kinds of issues in Corinth that, just like in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we read that just the other day here as part of our Deuteronomy readings, when a matter comes up that is too difficult for you to handle, what do? You bring it up the line of command, right? You bring it up the chain of command. So even though Shaul had left elders in Corinth, there were some situations going on there that were beyond their ability to know what to do. So somebody came to tell him or brought a letter that told him what was going on, saying, okay, tell me what to tell them when I go back. And so what we're reading here is a response. Now, let's keep that in part, again, as part of our context. Some of you have heard me say this before, but if you haven't, a lot of you, I'm sure, at least at some point, if not currently, have wondered, why is it that it's Paul's letters that cause all the problem? Because Paul's a heretic. No, I'm kidding. I'm just trying to see if you're awake. There's probably a bunch of you believe that anyway, so don't worry about it. It was a rhetorical question. I'm going to answer it. Okay? I've got people already raising their hand. No, actually, I mean to answer that question. Okay. I think the reason that his letters are the primary, functionally the primary place of stumbling is because his letters are half a conversation. All the other things are full disclosure. In other words, I'm writing to the dispersion out there. You know, Peter says that, John says that, James says that. This is to those out there. This is what I want you to know. So it's a complete idea, okay? Whereas Shaul is writing in response to what he was told was going on. And so we don't have the other letter. It may not have been a letter. It may have been a messenger just sent to tell him what was going on, whatever it was. We only have his response. Now, I know this has never happened to you, so bear with me. You've never sat there while someone next to you was on the phone in a conversation, and you jumped to a wrong conclusion about what that was going on in that conversation, got all mad, and maybe started attacking, scolding the person on the phone, only to find out you misunderstood completely because you didn't hear the other side of the conversation. Anybody else like that? Okay. Very easy to misunderstand and jump to the wrong conclusion when you're only hearing half the conversation. Well, guess what? All of Paul's letters are half a conversation. He's writing to the Ephesians because something was going on that he found out about. The Galatians, something was going on that he found out. You understand what I'm saying? Every single one of these things is a response. It's half a discussion. Okay, so we're looking at 1 Corinthians. I've helped to lay out some of the context. So now let's allow Shaul to lay the context to get to these hard issues in the first couple of chapters. Verse 1, Shaul, a called emissary of Yeshua Messiah by the desire of Elohim and brother Sosthenes. To the assembly of Elohim, which is at Corinth, to those who are set apart in Messiah Yeshua, called set apart ones with all those calling on the name of Yeshua, Messiah our master, in every place, theirs and ours. Now hold on. What's the context? So who's talking? Shaul. Who's he talking to? The ones who should know better. He's not just talking to the visitors at Corinth or the people that are checking things out. He says, to the set apart, to those who are set apart in Messiah, called set apart ones, with all those calling on the name of Yeshua. Okay, so let's understand, he's already making sure that he's telling them, I'm going to write you a bunch of stuff that you guys have been doing or not doing right or whatever, but you guys should know. You should know. You are the called set apart ones, and that's what you're supposed to be. He says, favor to you and peace from Elohim, our Father, and the Master Yeshua Messiah. I thank my Elohim always concerning you for the favor of Elohim, which was given to you by Messiah Yeshua, that in him you are enriched in all and every word and in all knowledge, as the witness of Messiah was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Master Yeshua Messiah, who shall also confirm you to the end, unreprovable, in the day of our Master Yeshua Messiah. Elohim is trustworthy, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Yeshua Messiah, our Master. And I appeal to you. Okay, so what we have going on here before we get to that verse, Shaul is demonstrating something you should all hopefully embrace and appreciate, is that before he appeals, before he corrects or changes or says anything instructive, he first encourages and says, there's a bunch of stuff that you're doing right, that you're headed in the right direction, etc. He wants to make sure he starts with the positive. Okay? We don't tend to do that. We go right up to people and right away we're hitting them with what we don't like, what's wrong, what's this, what's that, what complaint. Okay? Because now he's going to say, okay, I said all the nice things about you. He says, okay, here I go. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Master Yeshua Messiah, that you all agree and that there are or be no divisions among you, but that you be knit together in the same mind and in the same opinion. Okay, now, why would he say that if there wasn't a problem? He's saying it because there's either already a problem or the beginnings of a problem. He says, for I have been informed concerning you, my brothers, by those of the house of Chloe, that there are strifes among you. Ah, see, he was told. There were strifes. Any different today? No. I've often said, and we're going to talk about more about this, about being babes of Messiah and all that kind of thing as we get towards chapter 3 and being fed on milk, but you know what? I believe if Shaul was resurrected right now and walked into this room or into any congregation in the Messianic body and saw just how messed up and all the divisiveness and everything else that was going on, maybe not this room. You guys have been really unified all week. But just generally in the body, I think they'd end up putting him in a rubber room in a home, but he'd be mortally depressed. Because he'd be thinking, really, guys? 2,000 years? Really? And you haven't come any further than this? Really? 2,000 years? Wouldn't you think that way if you were him? I mean, here he is telling them, chapter 3. We'll just jump there real quick. He says, look, in verse 1, he says, and I, brothers, were not able to speak to you as spiritual ones, but as fleshly, as babes in Messiah. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were unable or not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able. Any chance he'll be able to use those exact same words right now? So imagine how he might feel looking at the calendar and going, okay, this is 2016 from where I was and nothing has changed. I think we should, just for Shaul's sake, make some progress. Okay, let's give the brother a break so that if he ever showed up, not that he would show up, you understand what I'm saying. Some people like looking to the door. Where is he? Is he right there? Is he there? Is he coming? It's not like a Passover leaving out the Elijah cup, okay? We're not getting into that kind of stuff. All right. Back to chapter 1. So apparently there were issues. There was strife. And he's saying, stop that. He says, what I mean is this, because he had heard that there was strife. So he says, in case you're wondering what strife I'm talking about, I said, look, what I mean is this, that each one of you says, I am of Shaul. Or I am of Apollos, or I am of Kepha, or I am of Messiah. Has the Messiah been divided? Was Shaul impaled for you, or were you immersed in the name of Shaul? I thank Elohim that I immersed not one of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no one should say that I immersed into my own name. Now I did also immerse the household of Stephanus. For the rest, I do not know whether I immersed anyone else. So he's saying, I don't remember doing anybody else. He's saying, but look, he says, this is kind of like the body today. Oh, I follow, and I'm not going to name teachers. I follow so-and-so, or I follow so-and-so, or right? You start seeing how that starts to divide, and quite frankly, some of the teachers are part of the problem because they want that sort of division, you know? He's saying, for Messiah did not send me to immerse, but to bring the good news, not with wisdom of words, not that the stake of Messiah should be nullified. He says, for Messiah did not send me to immerse, but to bring the good news. He says, I'm not here just to immerse. I came to bring the good news. Now, we'd have to do a whole other study to go into what the good news is. The good news is the punishments, the dispersion, all of the cursings are now being brought to an end where people can come back, return, and others can join into Israel. And the way we tell that good news is we start by telling the account or the eyewitness that so many had. Now, Shaul wasn't there as an eyewitness. Remember, he came later to the actual events of Yeshua coming in the flesh, dying and being buried and resurrected. And how that then makes this regathering like sort of was like the starting point. So that the word would then go out, so that those who were to receive the word would respond. He said, I came to give you that. He said, now it's not that I don't want to immerse anybody. He said, that wasn't why I came. Although that's a natural outflow from people getting excited about the good news is that they would want to immerse. Because what we need to understand about immersion is that immersion is a symbolic act that has to do with the changing of status. Okay, you're changing your state. And so those of dispersed Israel who had maybe scattered among the nations and maybe doing a little bit about what, like, you know, kind of doing with the nations what they do and all that kind of stuff, they were going to need to go from that unclean back to clean and get immersed. And so here he's saying, look, I wasn't sent to do that, not with wisdom of words that the stake of Messiah should be nullified. I didn't do it with wisdom of words that the stake of Messiah should not be nullified. For the word of the stake is indeed foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of Elohim. By the way, did you see that Paul said being saved? He didn't say those that are saved. Okay, you might want to listen to the teaching, Are You Saved, to understand that it's a process. It's not a one-time event and then you're good to go forever. but it's a process that you may endure. You must endure till the end to be saved. And by the way, that verse comes up in several places, including Revelation. Those who endure to the end shall ultimately then be saved. So he said, those of us who are in the process of being saved, it is a power of Elohim. For it has been written, I shall destroy the wisdom of the wise and set aside the learning of the learned ones. Where is the wise? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Has not Elohim made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of Elohim, the world through wisdom did not know Elohim, it pleased Elohim through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And of course, that's Paul's typical going, and you go, what? Look, he's basically saying, where are these people that are able to argue against what we're talking about here? Where are those guys? Because when they try, it's just shown to be foolishness. That's what he's talking about. It's in simple terms. And since Yehudim ask a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, yet we proclaim Messiah impaled, to the Yehudim a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. Okay, so you see how he's saying, look, the Jews are looking for a sign. They're looking for a sign. Mashiach is coming, a sign. And actually, they even asked Mashiach, what's the sign? And he said, I'm not going to give you any sign except the sign of Jonah, right? Well, here, he says, but the Greeks, they're seeking wisdom. So to the Jews, Messiah becomes a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, it's foolishness. See, it's comparing the sign versus wisdom to the stumbling block versus foolishness. But to those who are called, both Yehudim and the Greeks, Messiah, the power of Elohim, and the wisdom of Elohim. Okay? So he says, look, we proclaim a Messiah impaled. Okay, this is important. We're going to do it. To the Greeks, you know, it's foolishness. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. But to those who are called, of either one, Messiah, the power of Elohim, and the wisdom, that's what we're preaching. He said, we're preaching this, and to those who are called, they understand that this is Messiah, is the power of Elohim, and the wisdom of Elohim. For the foolishness of Elohim is wiser than men, and the weakness of Elohim is stronger than men. For look at your calling, brothers, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, nor many noble. But Elohim has chosen the foolish of the world to put to shame the wise. And Elohim has chosen the weak of the world to put to shame the strong. And Elohim has chosen the lowborn of the world and despised, and the ones that are not, that he might bring to naught the ones that are, so that no flesh should boast in his presence. Now let's stop. This is the problem Paul's trying to address. There must have been boasting going on. Paul addressed this a lot. We saw that in Romans as well. This whole thing about, well, I'm a Jew and you're just a Greek, or I'm of this and I'm just that, and comparing righteous versus unrighteous, circumcised versus uncircumcised, all these different things that Paul compared in Romans. People were boasting. They were trying to set up, as was already in place, a caste system. They were trying to set up a system where there were hierarchies socially and spiritually. Well, I'm and you're not. You know, whatever that is, right? I'm whatever, and you can't get to be there because I have either I'm educated and smart, or I'm wealthy, or I'm this, or I'm that. So Paul's covering these things right here. Or I'm healthy and strong, but this. What about the weak? He says, no, he's called those that you normally would not figure he'd call, so that there's no boasting. Because some of you are thinking here going, my friend is so smart, so well studied, went through all of the seminaries and everything, they know the Bible back and forth, surely they should understand this. Not unless he's called them. And they look at you and say, who are you to teach me? You didn't go to Bible school. You haven't been a pastor for 20 years. Anybody go through that? And you're going to show me something? Sit down, I'll show you something. Some of you have it really tough because it's like your father. Like you're like third generation of pastors and stuff. Or your father and your brother and your sister are all pastors. I've had that. I mean, so many. In the South, you get that a lot. It's like everybody I meet, somebody in their family is leading a church somewhere. You laugh, but it's true. It comes up all the time. Well, Rabbi, you don't understand. My father's a pastor. Two of my brothers and a sister are pastors. I'm like, ay, ay, ay. All right. So all of this, it says, Paul's, you know, he's dealing with, Saul is dealing with a heart problem. Okay, it's a heart problem to say, I'm of. Because he, when he says, you say, I am of this and I am of that, you're trying to say, that makes me better. That makes me elevated in some way over you. Oh, well, you're of that person? Oh, I'm of this person. Huh. And he's saying, look, this heart thing has got to go. Pride, ego, vanity, this boasting. He says, verse 30, he says, and of him you are in Messiah Yeshua, who became for us wisdom from Elohim, righteousness also, and set apartness and redemption. That, as it has been written, it says, he who boasts, let him boast in Yahweh. Don't boast in yourself. Don't boast in other people. Verse 2, and when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the witness of Elohim. See, Paul already is admitting that when he talks, he's confusing. I'm not real good at making my points real simple and clear, he's saying. He said, for I resolved not to know any matter among you except Yeshua Messiah and him impaled. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my word and my preaching were not with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, in order that your belief should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of Elohim. In other words, he's trying to say, I didn't want you to be impressed with me. I want you to be impressed with him. He says, yet we speak wisdom among those who are perfect. Okay, and the word there in the Greek is much better translated complete. He's saying, we speak wisdom among those who are complete and not the wisdom of those of this age, nor the rulers of this age that are being brought to naught. So he's talking to those who are complete. From a complete idea, it means that they have complete information. They have been given the full information. They're not doing it perfectly. So the perfect is not really the issue here. Is that these are those that have been given the fullness of the information. He says, my preaching to these people now, he says, we speak wisdom among those who have complete information and not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, etc., which are being brought to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of Elohim, which was hidden in a secret and which Elohim ordained before the ages for our honor, which no one of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have impaled the master of honor. And I know in your books it may say glory or esteem, but I'm really thinking that in a lot of cases it's translated much better as honor. Because after all, we are so completely disconnected from understanding honor and shame and the difference. I mean, absolutely, you look outside in the world and you see we have a world that has no shame. They have no shame. And there is no honor. But yet, this is all about glory and honor versus shame and embarrassment. And that's the whole book. It's between trust and belief against fear and doubt. There are these battles that go on in the Word. And we see it play out since the beginning and in the garden all the way through to Revelation. He says, verse 9, but as it has been written, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor have entered into the heart of man what Elohim has prepared for those who love him. So I waited till verse 9. That's why we read all of this to get to verse 9, because he's saying, look, you guys think you figured it out. You think you've arrived. You think you got it all under control. You think you've got all this wisdom. And he says, you know what? Let me kind of put it to you. Here's your reality check. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man what Elohim has prepared for those who love him. He says, but Elohim has revealed them to us through the Ruach, for the Ruach searches, the Spirit searches all, even the depths of Elohim. He's saying, so the discernment, now let's understand the Spirit thing. This is where we're going to get into some trouble again. I don't mean me getting people mad at me necessarily, but just we can certainly get a little confused into a stumbling. What he's talking about is the Ruach. And what did we know about the Ruach? The Ruach brings to remembrance, is a helper and a teacher. So what he's saying is that this is playing through when it says, you don't get to come unless the Father draws. You don't get to understand the Father unless the Son reveals him. They both said that many times. Yeshua said the Father has to draw, and it also says that the Son has to reveal. They each have to reveal each other. He says, I have come to reveal the Father to you. And he also says, none comes unless the Father draws. He also says, I am the door. You got to go through me. All of these things keep going back and forth, that each one is responsible to reveal to you when they choose the other one. They each get to choose when each one is going to reveal the other one. The Son reveals the Father reveals the Son. And so what he's saying here is, look, the Spirit is that means by which the Father and the Son communicate with you, reach into you, get your the small voice whispering in your ear, trying to get your attention. And so what it's saying is, look, Elohim has revealed them to us through the Spirit. So it's Elohim is teaching you. Elohim is doing all these things, not a third entity, the Spirit. Elohim has revealed them through this thing called the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all, even the depths of Elohim. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man? So also the thoughts of Elohim no one has known except the spirit of Elohim. Okay, now let's kind of break this down. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the ruach of the man, the spirit of the man, the spirit of man? So that does that mean that you have a second entity running around in you called the spirit of man? No. It's that essence of you. Okay, that spirit of man, that's that thing, that instincts that you have that make you who you are, that try to lead you on your path, that maybe generationally, maybe experientially, maybe culturally there. And what he's saying is, but there's also, and we call the spirit this way, the intrinsic nature. Okay, the intrinsic nature of man versus the intrinsic nature of Elohim. And we're looking to embrace and learn and understand and be transformed into the intrinsic nature of Elohim. Amen? Okay, so he's saying here, he says, so also the thoughts of Elohim, no one has known except the spirit of Elohim. He says, and we have received not the spirit of the world. So is that another spirit running around? No, it's the attitude, the nature of the world, but the attitude, nature that is from Elohim. We have received this in order to know what Elohim has favorably given to us. You know, Paul will say in other places, in Philippians 2:5, will say, let this mind thought process be in you that was in Messiah Yeshua. He says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from Elohim in order to know what Elohim has favorably given us. That goes back to eyes not seen and ears not heard. He said, you would not understand what he's really doing with you, what he's really doing in the world, unless he told you. That's basically what he's telling you. But Paul's also making a case in this that he tells you through men, anointed, appointed men. And then what happens, though, is that you then start to attach yourself to the man and not just realize he's simply the messenger. See, that's kind of what's the problem going on here, right? Is that Shaul is saying, yes, you are going to get this from men. He says, I came here to share you Messiah impaled and him resurrected, etc. I came to share with you the testimony of Yeshua. However, I wasn't doing that so that you would get all excited about me. All right? I'm doing it because with my anointing and appointing, it's my role to reveal these things to those who have had their eyes open and their ears opened. Because for whatever reason, I don't know why, it doesn't say anywhere, he has not chosen just to spontaneously reveal it to everybody. Almost all of you got the information you got because you stumbled across somebody somewhere teaching something. Yes or no? Yes. However, had you stumbled across it 6 months earlier, a year earlier, it wouldn't have meant anything to you and you wouldn't have done anything with it. Because your eyes weren't open. But as soon as they were, that's when you looked at these things. Some of you have sat there going, man, I know I saw that a few years ago. How could I have missed it, right? People gave you teachings or they told you about something or you happened to trip over it on YouTube because the Father was trying to get your attention a little bit, but you weren't ready. You weren't ready. He says, but the natural man, verse 14. Okay, no, excuse me, I think we skipped something. Okay, so verse 13 says, which we also speak not in words. So let's go back to 12. And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from Elohim, in order to know what Elohim has favorably given to us, which we also speak. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the set apart spirit teaches, comparing spiritual matters with spiritual matters. So here he's saying, we have this role to teach and to share and instruct you in these things. But the natural man does not receive the matters of the Spirit of Elohim, because they are foolishness to him, and he is unable to know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, in other words, you have to have an awakening to your eyes opening, ears opening, your heart opening. You have to go through something in your life where your shalom gets disturbed, your peace gets disturbed, and you start to realize, it's almost like waking up and realizing you're in the Matrix or something. You're like, I had no idea this was the world. Then you come to find out, either before or after, it depends on the, you'll find out that, well, the government's lied to me, the medical community's lied to me, the spiritual people, everybody's lied to me. Welcome to reality. Give me back the other pill. I want the red pill. Why? Why would I take the... There were two colors. I liked the one better. Right? He says, the natural man doesn't receive this stuff. In other words, it's not in you naturally to receive this stuff, because the natural man is at enmity against the Father. The Ruach of man... Okay, and we talked about this in the last part in Romans, right? The law of sin and death, the fleshly law that rules in our members versus the law of life. And so he's continuing the same things here in the Corinthians letter here. He goes, but he who is spiritual, in other words, he who is walking in the intrinsic nature of Elohim, discerns indeed all, but he himself is discerned by no one. See, that verse can be used to say, well, I'm spiritual, so I understand and I just know what to do and I don't need anybody to tell me. Well, you don't understand what the word spiritual there means or why it's being used or how it's being used. He's turning it through the beginning where it says that spiritual one, okay, those who are spiritual are those who are walking according to the leading of Elohim through his spirit, through his intrinsic nature, which guides you to do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Because people tell you how spiritual they are and how they, well, I know because he tells me in my heart and I feel it. And he leads me directly. And that's why I do all these things I shouldn't do. Well, yes, you are being led by the spirit in man. It says that the spirit in man, you know, I think even before there was a Halloween, the spirit in man already knew how to put on costumes. It wants to masquerade as the spirit of Elohim. And then convince you you're listening to the other voice. It likes to play dress up and convince you you're listening to Elohim when you're listening to yourself. Which is why you rational lie to yourself on a regular basis. Which is not enough, because then you have to go find others to agree with you so that you feel like you're not just rational lying to yourself. Because after all, if others agree with me, then they must be seeing the same thing I am. Yeah, you're all listening to the same voices inside yourselves. Looking for justification to do what you want. He says, again, but he who is spiritual discerns indeed all, but he himself is discerned by no one. For he, by the way, if you are spiritual and you are walking this out in Yahweh's intrinsic nature, don't the people around you not discern anything? They're like, what are you doing? What has happened to you? I mean, you were right here with us, like yesterday. And now you're like complete, Where'd you go? What happened? Anybody go through that? They don't understand. They're not discerning anything. For who has known the mind of Yahweh? Who shall instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. What he's saying is, he says, you can't know the mind of Yahweh unless you have the mind of Messiah. That's why he talks about it, like I said, in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you. But you got to let it. And the only way to let it is you have got to get off the throne. You've got it. You have that king me. You're walking around self-sovereign. That's why everybody should change everything in their world to adjust to your world. Because after all, it's my world, right? You should all be doing it my way. And you're not happy unless they are. Because after all, don't you understand that it's my way? It's my world? He says, no. It's not your world. Chapter 3. And I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as the spiritual ones. I was not able to speak to you as ones who were led of the Ruach HaKodesh, as ones who were led by the mind of Yahweh, who were led by his way, his thoughts, etc. He said, I couldn't do that. I had to speak to you as fleshly, as babes in Messiah. Because now, what is he saying here that's real important? He's saying is, you know what? Well, let's just use the sort of mainstream Christianity system of like, you don't know anything. You get all excited. You make an altar call. You make this altar call thing, right? You walk up and you, whatever. And when you've done that, all of a sudden, do you now know everything you should or shouldn't do? No. You don't know anything more than you knew 5 minutes ago, but you got excited about making some sort of commitment or something. And he's saying here basically the same thing. He's saying, look, you guys, I came to you. You got kind of excited about it. I wish you could have embraced a whole lot more of it, but you were still fleshly. You were still babes in Messiah. That's what it means by be babe in Messiah. You get it on enough level that you're starting to walk in that direction, but you're still more flesh than spirit. The point being that over time, we should be transforming to be more spirit than flesh. That's why we're told several times a year that we should be examining ourselves before Passover, before Trumpets and Atonement. And what are you examining? Two things. One is you're first examining to see how far you've come along, right? We want to talk about the encouragement first. Although some of you, when you see how little you've come along, it's not very encouraging. You get very depressed and think, I should be further along than this. Well, guess what? He may be looking down saying the same thing. You should be further along than this. And then you might have to ask yourself, why? And the why is because you're still in the knowing and doing stage, not the being stage. And we've talked about that as a theme lately. Are you a human knowing, like studying and learning and trying to seek knowledge? Or are you a human doing now what you've learned and know, but you're doing it mechanically? Or are you a human being what you've learned? Being Yeshua-like, being Torah observant, not observing the Torah, but being Torah observant. Because people say, I'm Torah observant. Okay, is it something you do or something you are? Do you understand the difference? Is Torah something you do or is it a part of you? And so he's saying, look, I know you got excited about Messiah, but yet you guys were still sucking on the baby bottle. You weren't ready for more because while you did understand enough to kind of get started on the path, you kind of stopped right there. Like a baby does where they kind of crawl a little bit or whatever they do, they just stop, boom, and they're not going anywhere. He says, I fed you milk, not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still fleshly. Heart issue. This is all about the heart issue. He says, for since there is envy, strife, divisions, etc. among you, are you not fleshly and walking according to man? Why is it that the whole messianic body doesn't understand this verse? If we are still dealing with envy, strife, and division, Shaul wants to know, is that not coming out of fleshliness? Is that coming from the Ruach? Well, the Ruach in man, maybe, not the Ruach HaKodesh. He says, for one says, I am of Shaul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not fleshly? What then is Apollos, and what is Shaul, but servants through whom you believed? Servants through whom you believed. In other words, all they were was an instrument in the hands of the Father to guide you and lead you and show you a path. Just an instrument. But they were just being used for a process. He says, but they were not, they could have been anybody. Theoretically, could have been anybody. Happened to be Apollos and Shaul. He says, what then is Apollos and what is Shaul but servants through whom you believed as the master assigned to each? Some of you will have heard me say something that you've heard somebody else say the exact same thing, but I say it just a little bit different. In other words, when I'm working on something mechanically, I may look and go, okay, does this need a screwdriver? And not only that, but does it need a Phillips head or a flathead or some other thing? What does it need? Not all tools are useful for every function. And so I may be, whatever you want to use as your metaphor, I won't give you ones to use against me. Okay? But let's say I'm a hammer, whatever it is, right? Well, what if you don't need a hammer? What if you needed a pliers? What if you needed a wrench? What if you needed a screwdriver? Now, the same information can be delivered, but it means it's being delivered just from a slightly different approach because you needed that different approach. So it's good that you hear things over and over and maybe from different teachers. But the problem is we're too busy separating ourselves by teacher, saying, well, I'm of. That doesn't mean that you don't have a teacher. We've talked about that many times. But having a teacher doesn't mean that you now hold yourself higher because I'm of that teacher. You choose a teacher because that teacher was anointed and appointed, and you were appointed to them as this is the one you're supposed to be with. This is the one who's supposed to guide you. What Paul's saying is some of you really needed Apollos. Some of you needed me. And it's great. He said, but why are you using it for division? Why are you using it for strife? He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but Elohim is giving the growth. He says, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything at all, but Elohim who gives the increase. The greatest among you shall be the servant. If the teacher wants to be a teacher so that everybody thinks he's so great and wants to be pointed out and you are, tell everybody you're my student. Well, that's foolishness. Elohim's doing all of that. And just like, you know what? When my plumbing has a problem, I don't need an anointed, appointed teacher. I don't need anybody who knows anything about Torah, quite frankly. I need someone who knows and understands plumbing. Okay? And so you find one that you know who has the skill set of what you're looking for and what you need. And one of those skill sets you need is a teacher. And so great if you find one. But not to be like, well, I'm now special because I found this teacher. It's Elohim that gives the increase. And he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Look, a lot of you came through other ministries and ended up where you are here with me. And you may go from me and end up somewhere else. Whatever path you want, guess what? That's your path. And so there have been people who have asked me, well, is it okay if I come here and then maybe next year I go somewhere else? Or this? Of course. Is it okay if I listen to other teachers? Of course. However, I've also said to you, if you don't have at least a teacher who's your teacher, you have nobody to help you through the confusion of all the other things that are out there because there's so much, such a wide diversity. And not only is there a wide diversity, but a lot of that is a mess and a lot of it is wrong. Okay? So it's helpful to have a guide, someone who can give you guidance. That's what a teacher can do. But you see, we have a society of people that are much more controlling. And in this case, it doesn't sound like it's Apollos or Shaul. It sounds like the people decided this. They're choosing to elevate their teacher, but I'm of Apollos. Or, but I'm of Shaul. It's a heart issue. He says, for we are fellow workers of Elohim. You are in the field of Elohim, the building of Elohim. According to the favor of Elohim, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But each one should look how he builds on it. For no one is able to lay any other foundation except that which is laid, which is Yeshua Messiah. I walk in this role from time to time where I will go to a place where a small group is either already functioning or just starting up. And I may come in there and a foundation is already laid. And then I may come in and start to build on that, or I may help guide them on how to build on that. Or they may not have a foundation, and I can come in and lay a foundation, but then I'm not staying. So hopefully we have someone to come in and build on that foundation. It's impossible for one to do everything for everybody. Too many people. There's only a limited amount of time and abilities to do these things. He's saying, according to the favor of Elohim, which was given to me, a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation, and another builds on it. That's great. But each one should look how he builds on it. So he's saying, it's great that others build on the foundation, but you know what? First of all, you shouldn't just let anybody build on that foundation. And second of all, the guys who are doing building, understand you're building on the foundation. So if you're not building on Yeshua correctly on a foundation, what you're building is not going to stand. Okay? He says, verse 12, if anyone builds on this foundation, Messiah Yeshua from verse 11, right? If you build on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work shall be revealed, for the day shall show it up, because it is revealed by fire. Now, we talked about in the teaching the baptism of fire. That idea is not Pentecostal. It has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. It has everything to do with being tested and tried after you came out of the water and made a commitment to walk a certain way of life. And here is Paul talking about it. He says, look, you came out of that water. You got excited. You're now laying in your own building. And you know, you are a building. It says laying a foundation of Messiah in your building. And now you're building onto that as you learn about Shabbat. Now you're adding another thing about the feasts and about Kashrut and about the fruit of the Spirit and about loving your neighbor as himself. All these things, right? You're building on this foundation. But he's saying, just remember, if you build correctly on that foundation, it will handle the fire that's coming. Because the fire is going to test to see whether or not you built it right. It's going to test to see whether or not you built it right. He says in verse 13, he says, and the fire shall prove the work of each one what sort it is. Did you build it right? But remember, what did Paul call himself? A wise master builder. So let's say I want to build a house. Maybe I know a little bit about carpentry. And so I want to build a house. But you know what? It may be prudent for me to go find a wise master builder to help me design the house correctly, to actually build and put things together and make sure they're attached together correctly so that if the wind blows or something happens, it doesn't just fall over. Or if it's two stories, you go up the staircase and you don't fall through, or you get on the top floor and it doesn't, whatever, right? So he's saying there are those of us who have a role, even though it's a servant role, because he was talking about that earlier on, about being a servant and a laborer, co-laborers. He's saying, but I, as a master builder, can be very useful to you in guiding you on building on the foundation. But a lot of us don't think we need a master builder. I can build my own thing. A lot of you do that with projects. You know you shouldn't do it. And what does it usually work? No, it's ended up being twice as expensive, and you still got to bring in the master builder, or the master plumber, or electrician, or auto mechanic, or whatever it is. Because just because you're good at one thing doesn't mean you're good at everything. So let's say you're good working on cars, doesn't mean when your gas stove goes out that you know what to do. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Doesn't mean that the plumbing goes out, you know what to do. Just because you're a great plumber doesn't know how to fix a car. Some of you may have multiple skill sets, but there's going to be some areas you just don't know. And so you need to find a master builder, an expert in the area that you're looking to study that you know you don't have the expertise. Because why? Because he says, each one's work shall be revealed, for the day shall show it up because it was revealed by fire. And the fire shall prove the work of each one, what sort it is. If anyone's work remains, which he has built on, he shall receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, but so as through fire. So a lot of people get confused by that verse because they think, okay, wait a minute. If they build it well, the fire comes, but it will stand. Okay, he says that their work remains that he built. He said that, well, he'll receive a reward. And by the way, Paul uses this phraseology an awful lot. See, Paul understands that there's a thing called reward. Christianity loves to merge concepts together, okay? So that's how you end up with salvation and reward actually being the same thing when they're not. Salvation's not a reward. Salvation's a free gift. Eternal life's a reward. A reward for what? For doing the right thing with your free gift, okay? Does that make sense? I know if it's tough, I got 5-part teaching that explains it called Are You Saved? Which talks about the relationship between salvation, faith, and works. Okay? But really, Shaul is always talking about running the race to win the prize. Don't let anybody steal your crown. Yeshua says the same thing. You know, the very end of Revelation, it says, see, I am coming quickly and my reward is with me. To reward each one according to what? His works. Oh, Rabbi, you're talking about salvation by works again. Again, I never talk about that. See, I love the way people said, oh, he's talking about salvation by works again. I have never once taught salvation by works. Salvation was made available to everyone at the same time for free, no matter what they did or didn't do, even before you were born. Because it was even before everybody was born, because he was the lamb slain even before the foundation of the world. But if we really want to be technical, it was once he was buried and resurrected, from that moment, everyone that ever lived now had that opportunity for salvation, even going back to the first person and forward to whoever the last person is before he returns. It didn't matter when it happened. It just had to happen. In other words, a lot of churches, have you heard this? A lot of churches say that all the people before Yeshua was resurrected are not saved. Anybody heard that? Okay. What? That's okay, so Abraham's not saved. Isaac's not saved. Yehoshua's not saved. Joshua, right? They're not saved. Noah's not saved. Shem's not saved, right? Isn't that ridiculous? Okay, Hebrews 11 tells us all the heroes, right? But they're all before Yeshua died and was resurrected. So none of them are getting in. They're not saved. See how dumb that sounds? See, because we think linearly through time, right? We are born, we live a life, and then we die. And it goes forward through time. Well, what if you're one that's outside of time? Not restricted by time and space. Well, then his dying was going to happen, did happen, was always a foregone conclusion, slain before the foundation of the earth. But it just doesn't matter in their plan when it happened. In other words, whether you were born before or after, as far as you're concerned, all that matters is that it happened. Now, you do have an extra blessing that the others didn't. They didn't understand what was coming because it was only hinted at slightly in the Old Testament verses. You now have the record of it already happening, and you understand. So informationally, you are at an advantage. But that's the only advantage you have. There's no advantage to the fact that you were born after than before. Just so you understand that. So here we are going through this, and he's saying, look, as you're doing this and as you're building your foundation, he's saying, if anyone's work is burned, this is where we get into that confusion here, okay? If their work is burned, we already talked about if it remains, you get a reward. Okay, so what does that mean? So you're living your life and you're creating, basically you're building a work, a body of work, almost like a resume for the judgment day seat, right? You're building a work, and he's saying, look, if you built that work and it remains after all the fiery trials, you will receive the reward. That fits into all the other places. Enduring to the end, you'll receive the crown of life. Endure, he who overcomes to the end shall receive all this. Revelation, right? So here we go. And then he says this other verse in verse 15 that gets people a little messed up and confused. He says, but if their work is burned, he suffers loss. You would think that the next part would say that he gets thrown in the fire and he's done. Isn't that what you would think based on how they teach? He says, whoa. He says, but then yet he shall be saved even though the stuff he suffers loss and the work is burned, but so through fire. So we could either use that to say, oh, see, it really doesn't matter what you do. You get in anyway. Or we could actually see the process here is that you have built a work. You didn't do it right. The fiery trial came. You suffered loss. You made teshuvah. You learned from your mistake. And so you're saved as through the fire. In other words, from going through the fire, you make the necessary adjustments to ultimately be saved. Does that make more sense? Okay. Do you not know that you are a dwelling place of Elohim and that the spirit of Elohim dwells in you? Do you not know that you are a dwelling place of Elohim? The spirit of Elohim dwells in you. If anyone destroys the dwelling place of Elohim, Elohim shall destroy him. For the dwelling place of Elohim is set apart, which you are. Let no one deceive himself. Notice who's doing the deceiving here. Don't deceive yourself. Everybody who comes out of the church system wants to blame Satan for everything. Yes, he is the deceiver of the brethren. But you know how he does it? He finds what you really want and convinces you that you can have it. And so you are very ready for that deception. It's not like he has a single deception that he goes around and convinces everybody. No, he's going to convince you something a little bit different than you, a little bit different than you, because he knows what it is you want is a little different than the other person. But ultimately, it's going to convince you to stay on that sovereign throne and make sure that you spin things so you get to have what you want. Sadly, what you really want is to get into the kingdom. The problem is you're going to blow it getting what you want right now, okay? And actually, in life, that's actually something I learned a long, long time ago. I thought it was great. I was listening at some sort of a career business seminars type of thing, and the person said, you know why most people don't have what they really want? Because they're so busy getting what they want right now. We don't have a way to defer gratification very well. So when I'm busy getting what I want now, not realizing if I give up some of those nows, I can get what I really want. But we're so in the now. We're very myopic. We're very short-sighted. We can't see far enough ahead. See, over and over all, again, Shaul will talk about not worrying about or caring about what's the suffering? That comparing this suffering to what's coming? Well, no, I'm in the now. I'm suffering. That's all I can think about. I'm now suffering. But not if you're focused on what's coming. Then the suffering, what is that compared to what's coming? But it's hard to think out of the now and project ahead into the future. Very challenging. So he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become foolish so that he might become wise. So we're specifically taking the deceiving self into, well, I know. You can't tell me. I know. Don't tell me you know Scripture. I know Scripture. You can't teach me. Because that's what we're talking about here. That pride and ego that makes you unteachable. Because after all, who could teach you if you already know? Now, it was probably common enough when you were 14. Because all 14-year-olds and 15-year-olds know everything. But you're supposed to grow up to the point where you realize how stupid you are. And how much you don't know. I know you appreciate that I'm always kind of gentle and beating around the bush. But, you know, let's call it what it is. Let's call it what it is. I mean, actually, it's really funny. When I lived in Tampa, there was actually a sign in like February, March for a summer jobs program saying, hire our teenagers now while they still know everything. A great sign. And then under it said, Tampa summer jobs program. It was great. Hire our teenagers now while they still know everything. So, but what I've taught over and over again for you is this, is that if you've only been doing this a short while, just like a teenager's only been in life a short while, you're not old enough to know what you don't know. And you as an adult can kind of remember what it was like to be a teenager, but you kind of forget a little bit when your teenagers are driving you crazy and you say, wait a minute, I was exactly like that driving my parents crazy. But you look at that teenager and say, I know you don't get it, but you're not, and I don't want to offend you and be insulting, because that's the most insulting thing to tell a teenager is, you're not old enough to know. Oh no, I'm old, I'm grown up, I'm 14, I'm 17. You don't know. I mean, a lot of you realize you didn't even start to know until you were 30, at least, okay? And then all of a sudden, light bulbs started going on, and go, oh, wish that had happened about 20 years ago. Might have made things a little easier. And so the same thing is about coming into the Messianic. You come out of those other systems, and I've made this metaphor many, many times, and I said, look, if you've been only walking this 3 or 4 or 5 years, you're like a 3 or 4 or 5-year-old person. Well, not five, grade, third, fourth, or fifth grade person. So how old are you in fifth grade? I don't know, 10? Something like that, right? Sixth grade, like 11, I think. So think about it. 6 years in this, you're only like an 11-year-old. Do 11-year-olds know what they don't know? That's why you really don't get into the deeper things until college when you're already 18, 19 years old. And that's when they figure you're ready to finally learn because you've got enough foundation to understand what you don't know. So you can start seeking information. And a lot of what college is about is to teach you how to learn. And the whole previous education was about just pushing information into your head and mechanics like math, all right? Mechanics like how to write. So it was a lot of just training you on mechanical things. But then when you get to university, you get to college, now it's about understanding how to approach things, how to research, how to study, how to actually learn. Because I don't think they really teach in the elementary schools how to learn. They teach you information, history, English, math, right? Science. Well, you know what? I think this is the same thing. Now, of course, don't confuse, and I say this all the time, but I guess it just bears repeating and repeating. Don't confuse your 20 years as a Baptist or Methodist or Pentecostal and say that that counts. It doesn't count. It makes you an exchange student, a foreign exchange student, because now you're like doing Torah as a second language. Okay? You know, like those ESL classes, right? English is a second language. Well, now you're studying Torah as a second language because you already speak Christian. And now you got to somehow translate through all of that mess. Is it making sense? Okay. But he's saying here, look, if your work is burned and you suffer loss and you are paying attention going through the fire, ultimately the point of that fire was so that you would learn so you could be saved. So as to be saved through the fire, through the experience of the fire, if you learn from it and make the necessary adjustments, you shall be saved. That's what he's talking about. Do you not know that you are a dwelling place of Elohim and that the Spirit of Elohim dwells in you? If anyone destroys the dwelling place of Elohim, Elohim shall destroy him. For the dwelling place of Elohim is set apart, which you are. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him be foolish so that he might become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with Elohim, for it has been written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, Yahweh knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are worthless. So then let no one boast in men, for all belongs to you. See, that's the whole key. See, if you read this verse, you'd be like, what is he talking about? Let no one boast in men. The whole thing has been about that since chapter 1. That's your context. So the whole point is to say, all of this is to give you the right mindset and approach to understand why it's foolishness and just flat out dumb to boast in men. He said, because for all belongs to you, whether Shaul or Apollos or Kepha or the world or of life or of death or the present or the future, all belongs to you, and you belong to Messiah, and Messiah belongs to Elohim. He's giving you the right vertical alignment. Okay, he's giving you the right vertical alignment. Chapter 4, I'm going to squeeze this in quickly so we just finish what I wanted to in 1 Corinthians. Let a man regard us as servants of Messiah and trustees of the secrets of Elohim. That's what you should be looking at when you look at us teachers. That we are servants and trustees of information that you need. No more, no less. That's that we have the ability to transfer information to you or help bring understanding and discernment to information that you have that you may not have understood correctly. For the rest, it is sought in the trustees that those should be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a small matter that I should be judged by you or by a man's court, but not even myself I judge. For I am not conscious of any matter against myself, yet I am not declared right by this. But he who judges me is Yahweh. He's saying, look, I'm not conscious of anything against myself, but you know what? I'm not declared right either. You don't get to judge yourself necessarily. You don't get to declare yourself right either. What you should be doing is examining yourself, and then from what you see, making adjustments. Okay? But I've seen you guys do this. You examine yourself, and you come to me and say, I'm not going to make it. I go, what do you mean? He says, because I'm terrible. Now you've judged yourself. I can't do this. Now you've judged yourself. But you don't understand what I did, Rabbi. Doesn't matter. I got examples I can give you of people that have done whatever you've done and worse. No matter what it is. See, then you're judging yourself. He says, don't do that. He says, for I am not conscious of any matter. Then he goes, verse 5, so do not judge any at all before the time until the master comes, who shall bring to light what is hidden in darkness and reveal the thoughts of the hearts, and then each one's praise shall come from Elohim. So this is where the whole thing was trying to get us to chapter 4 and verse 5. Don't judge anyone at all. Because what you're doing when you're saying, I am of, you're doing two things. You're elevating yourself and you're putting somebody else down. You're judging them as being less. Okay? And he's saying, don't judge at all because, now by the way, he says, until the master comes, because the master's going to do the judging. And he says, when he comes, though, he's going to do what? He's going to bring to light what is hidden in the darkness and reveal the thoughts of the hearts. All that stuff that you know that you think nobody knows, you think you're getting away with it, it's all going to be revealed. He's going to bring it to light. I mean, this whole thing is about getting to that place where we understand, don't you be judging, because whatever you got going on is going to come out anyway. So why do you think that you're so superior? This is all about a problem apparently in Corinth with pride and ego. And the separation, we're better than you because. We're more righteous than you because. We're more spiritual than you because. And so they were judging themselves in a very self-righteous and elevated way. They were judging others to put them down as being inferior and unworthy. And so this is really where the problem is. And so that's going to be kind of where we're going to stop here in 1 Corinthians. And actually, we're going to pick up in another book after Corinthians here next time. But I want us to really embrace this. You want to know why we have strife, division? Because our hearts are not right. Our hearts are not right. And what do I mean by that? In this particular aspect of the heart not being right, it's not right in how we look at each other. There's a lot of heart issues that makes it not right, which is why we do things we shouldn't do. In this case, we're talking about if your heart's not right, the way it's being talked about here, you're not looking at each other right. And so you can't treat each other right if you can't look at each other right. I mean, like through the right lens, through the right perspective. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, we know we don't look at others correctly, but we know you look at us correctly. And Father, we know that we need to step out of your job and out of your role and quit judging each other, quit trying to decide who's who and what's what, and just become humble servants. Let's work on building that foundation. Building on that foundation. Let's take what we're learning about Messiah Yeshua and build on that foundation. Let's find master builders, wise master, not just any master builder. Father, show us who the wise master builders are so that we can find them and ask them to help us in laying on top of that foundation and building our building correctly. And that, Father, when the fiery trials come, that what we're building, some of it will stand, some of it won't, because we're not going to have it all figured out. But that we can be saved as through fire, as we can learn and to make adjustments as we come to understand. We need to be able to do these things and understand these things. And Father, we know, especially as Shaul is laying it out here, that it's got to come from you. And we understand that it comes from you through those you appoint. Father, let none of us deceive ourselves. Because that's really what it comes down to, is that we are deceiving ourselves on such a regular basis. Let us not deceive ourselves. Help us, Father, to not deceive ourselves. Help us then to have the mind of Yeshua. Help us to be of one mind, of the same mind, without divisions, without issues, by letting the mind of Yeshua dwell in us and rule in us so that we can be echad, we can be one. Father, we understand that these appointed times, the three times a year, the Shalosh Regalim, the Chagim, Unleavened Bread, Shavuot, Sukkot, are times when we're supposed to come together to rub up against each other, to dwell amongst each other, to see all these areas that maybe we still need growth in, but also to see how beautiful it is and how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. So, Father, we thank you for these times. We thank you for the teaching and for the instruction. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your wise master builders who have written down their words for us in these books, in our scriptures. And, Father, we just give you all glory and all honor because it is all about you. In the name above all names, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen.